Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. That didn't go down well. Happy New Year, everybody. There you go. What a pleasure and what a blessing is to be here this morning to praise our glorious Savior. We thank the Lord for everybody who's here this morning, and we pray for those who cannot be here. It is good to see you all. It is our pleasure and our blessing to have Pastor Joel Nederhut here this morning. Many of you might know him. He's been here for a while. It's good to have you, Pastor. Thank you so much for coming. It's good to have visitors, old friends come back. John, it is a pleasure seeing you here. And since you're here, we might as well put you to work. We would appreciate if you say the opening prayer.
Shall we begin with prayer? Triune God of the universe, praise be to your name. God of creation, holy are you. As we begin our worship this morning, we have sung your praises. We have proclaimed, Lord, there is no God but you. There is no foundation in our lives but you. We proclaim it, Lord. By our presence here, we proclaim it, recognizing our own inadequacies and sinfulness, with our eyes firmly fixed on the hope of Christ, born Emmanuel, died on the cross, risen again, promising to come soon. In this morning hour, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you are present with us. Bless Pastor Nederhut as he leads us to reflect on your grace and your goodness, on the hope that we have to live life in the year 2017, resisting temptation, delighting in holiness, and living for you. We pray that you will be present with us this morning so that you will be pleased and praised. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
It is a real pleasure for me to be here this morning. This church holds a lot of memories for me. As a matter of fact, if I told you the date in which I was ordained in this church, you would ask me, please, would I leave right now? But in any case, it was a wonderful time then, and I praise God for the kind of changes that I see here and the kinds of things that are happening here in our community. And I'd like to just speak this morning with you about the Lord's Prayer, something we all remember, I believe, many of us know. And before I do that, I do want to mention, too, that I bring you the greetings this morning from a mission that has opened up to me after I left broadcasting here in the States, and that is among the Russian-speaking people in Ukraine and also in Russia itself. Russia itself, because they happened to take over part of Ukraine where we were in Crimea. And my wife and I have been there together 18 times having conferences. And they've been wonderful conferences, not just the two of us. If we had some of our conferences there, they wouldn't have gone over too well, just my wife and myself. But we had a lot of other people there as well come and bring the Reformed faith. And the beautiful thing is that a great group of Russian-speaking people have consequently become Reformed and have adopted the form of the Westminster Confession called the 1689 London Baptist Confession. They still don't feel comfortable baptizing their children, their infants, but that's totally the Westminster Confession. And so I bring you the greetings of, we have now about 62 churches in the Evangelical Reformed Bible Church, and we have about 5 different campuses for the seminary itself, and it's getting dangerous over there, very dangerous. I was talking to the president of the seminary just a few weeks ago, and he mentioned to me that as they stand in a checkpoint, as they have to go through checkpoints, they actually have snipers getting at them, and people were killed there. We have Russian soldiers coming to our churches in places like Donetsk, which are supposed to be Ukraine, but there's a lot of Russian soldiers there, and they're armed, and we have Russian tanks going in front of our seminary building over there. But they come to our services, and sometime they come, and they bring their weapons with them because they happen to come off duty. And the other day, Sergei Karpenko, who was preaching that day, he said to one of these Russian soldiers, he said, if one of your commanders would tell you to shoot me, would you do that? And he said, well, yes, of course. That's the way it is in the military. So it's a very dynamic area. Please pray for as these people move forward. But it's so glorious to, we just opened a new campus in Kharkov, which is north of Donetsk, just 15 miles from the Russian border, and we didn't give it any publicity. And the people from Russia came across the border, and they wanted to know about what was happening and being taught in this seminary, and it was just marvelous beyond words. We're so grateful. It's so dynamic. And to be very candid with you this morning, I love to preach anywhere they ask me to preach, but usually it's always the same in a Christian Reformed church with all the things going on. This reminds me of Ukraine. This is wonderful. It's dynamic. There's things happening here, and I praise God. I'd like to give, as a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ, the salutation of God. Please receive it. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. I would like to, as we go into this new year, we say to one another, Happy New Year. And, well, that's a wonderful thing to say. But we all know we have no control, really, of the new year. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be a very dynamic year, I believe, internationally, politically, the United States of America, and there's going to be a lot of controversy, and there's going to be a lot of things that happen that are going to make a lot of people very displeased and very afraid. And whenever you go into a new year, of course, as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that it's all unknown, and consequently, you are required to know the scripture, to know the Lord, and to know how to pray. Prayer is the absolute center of what we think about as Christians. It can so quickly be pushed aside, but when push comes to shove and we go through experiences that are frightening and terrifying, we understand the only place we can turn is to turn to Jesus in prayer, our great God. And so that's what we want to think about this morning. And when I was thinking about it, I thought, well, why not just think together about the Lord's Prayer? Because Jesus taught it to us, word for word. Think of it. This is the astonishing thing about the Bible. I'm going to just reach over here and pick mine up. But the thing about it, and I don't think we talk about it nearly enough, but this is our icon. And I say icon because we've worked so much among Jewish people. But this is ours because we know that between these covers are words that come from God, from the Holy Spirit of the living God. We have a book that was written by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people who know nothing about things like this would just laugh at those who are so completely taken up by such an idea. But that is the truth. And spread across its pages, there are, in a special way, not only the words of the Holy Spirit, well, yes, indeed, he put them down, but they tell us about him who is the second person of the Trinity who was in this world. And he worked his miracles. And he brought his gospel. And he taught his people how they should pray. For they prayed before, his people did. In the Old Testament, they prayed. I've just been reading through Jeremiah and Lamentations and so forth, and it's been stirring to read in Lamentations, for example. I believe it is the third chapter of Lamentations. God has made it impossible for us to get to him in heaven. The very people of God went through experiences like that because they had strayed so far from God. And Jesus never wanted that to happen for his people within this world. And so he gave to us this prayer. I just want to read a few words from this Matthew 6, where we find these words: when you pray, don't pray like a hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, talking about private prayer here now, you see, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. On this, the first day of the year 2017, let's look at that simple prayer. Simple, as far as words are concerned, brief, relatively, but each one of them power-packed, just to see what God says. And let's look particularly at the last few words of that Lord's Prayer. But it is addressed to our Father who is in heaven. Amazing. We who are different from one another in many respects as we sit here this morning, come from different backgrounds. I was talking to Joe before the service, from Transylvania, a different language background, totally different from many of you who are here. People who together say, our Father who is in heaven. Fatherhood. With that word, this prayer reminds us that we may speak in the privacy of our rooms and pour out our minds and our hearts to the one who is the creator of the universe, the one who is the originator of all the dynamics of the cosmos, the Father. And when you think about it, who is teaching us this morning? It is the Son of the Father, Jesus. Not in Matthew, but in Luke, this prayer is found after the disciples said to Jesus, will you please teach us how to pray? And so they went to the Son of the Living God, the second person of the Trinity. And there might be some, and there are many today within the world, who say, look, not just anybody can pray to God. It has to be a kind of religious functionary of one kind or another, a very special person. He can do our praying for us. And when we know that we are about to die, we will find a person like that to please pray for us. I was just reading Crime and Punishment by Tolstoy. The service of extreme unction for one of the people. And it was fascinating for me to see how that all unfolded. But the people felt that if these clergy preached in such a way, the door of heaven would be opened. But we know, and Jesus says to us, to every one of us here this morning, this is how you may pray, and this is a good way to start. Our Father in heaven. And where that is, it is difficult to say, and yet it is everywhere. For our Father's ears are there, and they will listen to a sinner like you and a sinner like me. And so we pray to him. And with these words, simple as they are, as we address our Father who is in heaven, we also announce in this day and age that reality, the reality we know, the reality of human beings, the reality of creation, the reality of all of this has not simply come in a big bang, a great accident, which nobody really is able to put any reality to, not even those who believe that all reality has come from something like that. We pray to him who is the origin of all. What a marvelous thing. And that call and that teaching comes to all of us this morning, different as we may be from one another. We began, our Father who is in heaven, and then we pray, hallowed be your name. We can go over all these words so quickly when we pray. Some of us have known them since we were, before we could tie our shoes, we heard them said by our parents, and we knew the way they began, at least. And yet, the program of the Almighty, all Christians are asked to pray that it will succeed with great success. That the name of the true God, the triune God, the Father, will be hallowed. I don't know what environment some of you live in most of the time, what kind of work you do, what you do. But the name of God is looked down upon today. People use his name in order to build up their own presence as they speak to others. We are met in a church today, and this is a place where we remember that we must be careful how we speak of God. His name must be viewed with reverence. And if I may just make a little bit of a discursus here, I think oftentimes Christian people have found many ways to get the name of God into what they say without actually using that particular name. Let me just mention one of them, probably the most innocent of all, but when you say, my goodness, Think about it deeply, what you're saying. And think about other attributes of the divinity which we will use in our ordinary expressions. And you don't really like to stop somebody when you hear it, and they say, what is the matter with him that he would suggest that there... Let us just remember Jesus himself this morning while we're together. He said, one of the things we pray for is that when we use the name of God, we understand what we are saying, that we have gone into the area of deepest holiness and utmost reverence. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are actually speaking of God's mission. Mission. That people will come to grips with the reality of the Almighty and how glorious he is. This is God's mission to the world. And this congregation is part of that, as is every congregation. But this is why we are in business as Christians, to show people the reality of God and to summon them to come and join us in bringing him worship. And so the petition that follows builds on that. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are a people who are restless and dissatisfied. We are restless with convention, with the ordinary things that go on day by day, because we realize that human society, the human family, the way people interact with one another, how wonderful it would be if they could do so in response to their knowledge of the true God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, living in America today, it makes you tremble. It makes you afraid. We were talking about it. Joe and I were in the council room a little while ago. It has been since 1973 that we have routinely killed small, defenseless children before they were born. And it has become a kind of right within America. Do you ever become afraid in days like these when everything seems so out of control in the world? I grew up in America. We were really proud of our country, even though it was a depression, but we got through that, and then we had a great war, and we had heroes, and we were at least proud of America, and we associated it with justice and righteousness. And I remember after that war, Mary Lou and I, my wife, we traveled through Europe. I was studying there at the time, and we went into some of the old concentration camps and saw the results of the slaughter of the innocents there. And we were distressed. Today, we must confess we live in a land. As we go into the year 2017, the press is having a heyday, giving the truth about this, that, and the next thing. But as Christians, we know that we are stumbling along without the kind of principles that we must have, and so we pray, Your will be here. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth. Please, Lord, in America. Right over there, there's a Christian school. I think I have my directions right. I might be disoriented, but I think it's right over there. My wife taught there for many years. There are some others here who have as well. And we tend to take that as part of the furniture of our environment. But we are moving into an era when we must fight for them as well. And so we pray for that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And please, Lord, give us our daily bread. Whenever I think of that word, there's a bread. Give us this day our daily bread. A word comes to my mind that I've always liked to use in a church somewhere, but never quite dared. And maybe there's enough English teachers here who would know the meaning of it, but synecdoche, do you know synecdoche? Oh, even she, even she. But that is a word, that's one word that stands for a whole host of things. And maybe I'm maybe mixed up with what I learned in the third grade or something, I don't know. But in any case, God says, pray for this, pray for your bread. Bread is a reality that it's kind of a poetic thing almost. It stands for everything a person needs in order to live, to keep going. Somebody gets a new car and you say, hey, I see you got some new wheels. That's the same thing. I mean, there's more to a car than wheels, as you know. As a matter of fact, they don't even clean them very well when they wash your car nowadays in this kind of weather. But wheels stand for the whole car, and bread stands for everything you need in order to live physically. Give us this day our daily bread. And with those words, we consign ourselves as followers of Jesus to a group of people that recognizes that after all is said and done, we can praise him and thank him as he responds to our basic needs. Our basic needs, the ordinary ones. And then the prayer goes on to this. And lead us not into temptation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Lead us not into temptation, and let your kingdom come. Deliver us from the evil one. And I believe that when Jesus gave that prayer, that is where he concluded. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I would be inclined to say, would it be possible to end it on a more positive note? But when Jesus, with his vision, can you imagine what that vision must have been like? When he saw reality when he was here, and when he saw the reality in which you and I were going to express our lives, he knew that our biggest problem was going to be temptation. Temptation. And we say, well, come now. There's something at least a bit of exciting about temptation. We don't have to fall necessarily. But there are things that we look at sometime. And then we say, oh, I shouldn't be looking at that. But at least it was just a few moments that appealed to a certain part of our natures. But Jesus said, when you conclude your prayers, when you think about prayer, remember, your greatest problem is a moral one. Deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as I've been thinking about this again, and thinking about the world we live in, I believe that he would say to us who live today, do you realize that these are the last days? And all the capabilities developed through the centuries that Satan has put together are being focused on the lives of who? Of Christians. Of people like ourselves who are gathered here this morning, who feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who know about Jesus, who know about the miracles, who love the scriptures and all of that. Satan is not interested in the rest of the world. He is interested exclusively, I would say. Why would he ever expend his demonic energies on those who are already in his kingdom, already doing his will? There is no need for that. But for people like us, we are in a danger day, a danger time, as never before. We who are in missions, I just speak about the Russians and the Ukraine and distance learning for a minute, but we say, you know what we can do? We can now bring the gospel by internet into the homes of Muslim women who can, in secret, hear about Christ as they look at the very lessons we teach in the seminary. What a wonderful time it is. But the obverse of that is true, that this is a day in which Satan can come into our homes, and no other Christians have to know about it. And we can enjoy the temptation for a time. And so when Jesus looked at this world, what a beautiful day it is today, by the way, with all the sunshine and being in this church, the flags and all the colors, and all of you gathered here, how wonderful it is. But when Jesus looks at it, he sees the dynamic of what it will take to turn us aside. I remember many years ago when I was in the army, we had to go through an infiltration course, and we had to have all our equipment on, and we were in a ditch, and then there was a flat area, and the men who were in charge of us meatheads said to us, now you go through there on your stomachs, and you keep your rear ends down, because we're going to be shooting machine guns over the top of you, and they'll be there, and go straight, because if you don't, there are those pits, and they have explosives in them, and if you get into one of those and they went off, you would be killed. So we had to do that. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know, when Jesus looks at this world, he says to believers, and he says to Christians, do you understand, do you know that you must stay where I want you to be, because the bullets will be going very close to you, and the explosives will be there, and you could be destroyed. That's what we say. This is a beautiful prayer. Yes, when we repeat it, when we think of it. But we must not forget it represents the vision, the perfect vision of Jesus, who saw our lives, who saw the environment in which we lived, and who consequently comes to us and says to us, when you conclude your prayer, even with a special fervency, pray to your God, your Father in heaven, please don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me, please deliver me from the evil one. Some might say, this prayer is ancient. It is timeless in reality. It is a prayer that speaks to you and me. However long we may have called ourselves Christians, I'll tell you, it certainly speaks to preachers in days like these, and others who have possibly certain roles of leadership within the church. They are special targets. You may be sure of that. But any who think that their faith is strong, all should understand that we are the objects of Satan's greatest deviousness. He knows our weaknesses. He knows us perfectly. And the church itself and church leaders, we must all pray that prayer, because Satan likes nothing better than breaking up a church. If he can do that, that's one victory for him. And he likes nothing better than taking those who have been known to be Christians or thought to be Christians and having them fall, or any of us. We are gathered here this morning as the targets of the evil one. That is the reality of it. And so, as the year begins, Jesus says, my brothers and sisters, young and old, and even aged, do understand that in 2017, your primary spiritual task will be to pray and pray and pray. And if you want to know what you should be thinking about when you do it, this is the pattern that we've talked about this morning. Our God is so filled with grace. He doesn't talk to us about things that really are of no necessity. But he speaks to us about exactly what we need on New Year's Sunday. On New Year's Sunday, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, please take what has been said this morning, use it by the power of your Holy Spirit in all of our lives, starting right here with this person who holds this microphone. You know us perfectly. Perfectly. And what you see is exactly that which made you say to all of us that we must pray and we must understand all of those elements of your prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Is this Onward Christian Soldiers time? Oh,
not yet. Thank you so much, Pastor. We appreciate the message, and we praise the Holy Spirit for speaking to us through you this morning. Before we go to our closing song, let's take the collection. I would like to invite the deacons to come up here, please.